We're on. Thank you. All right. I want everybody to get up and stretch and then move to the center. Or up somewhere. Just so I can have good eye contact. That's important for me. Yeah, I'm serious. So get up and stretch and move forward and love your neighbor. That's fine. We can keep the spit row empty if you want. That's right. Okay. Just as close as you can to the center. If you want to stay on the sides, that's fine, but I want to be able to talk to you, and that's an important thing. And if I have to go like this and like this, that's difficult for me. So we're in a book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, which you should, when you come to a Bible study, have your Bibles. So please open to the book of Philippians. And I believe there is a key to the book of Philippians that's right there in the text. And we'll share that. There's some themes that run through the whole book. And so I want you to think about this. As we go through each chapter, I believe there are three major themes that run through the whole book. And a lot of times, you'll read in a commentary or you hear someone preaching and they'll tell you that the book of Philippians is about joy. And it is about joy. There is joy in the book of Philippians. But I think they've missed an even more important theme than joy. And it may have a lot to do with our culture, because our culture, we've had it so easy in America. Most of the literature comes out of America, I believe. And so we're letting our culture dictate to us instead of listening to the text of Scripture. I believe the book of Philippians is about joy in the midst of sacrifice and suffering. Joy in the midst of sacrifice and suffering. And there's the sacrifice is really a radical love. A radical love that's willing to sacrifice. And so if you keep that in mind, we're going to point these things out and we'll take a look at it. A little bit of background. Paul started the church at Philippi, you remember? That's in Acts 16. Do you remember the background on that? Do you remember how that church started? The Philippian jailer, right. Well, Paul went to Philippi. Remember, he was over in Asia Minor, and he received the Macedonian call. Remember that? And he saw in his dream or his vision, I can't remember, a man who said, come over and help us. So they cross over into Europe, and they start visiting places, and eventually ends at Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman city. It had a special classification by the Roman Empire that this was a Roman city. It had special rights. And so he goes and visits there, and he goes down to the river and he meets Lydia, who was a seller of purple, you remember. And the Lord opens up her heart to listen to what Paul has to say. And if you will, whether she was a saved person from the Old Covenant era or she was newly saved, I think it's hard to determine. Very likely that she was an Old Covenant saved Jew who was trusting that the Messiah was going to come. But her heart is opened up by the Lord. She receives the New Testament message of Jesus Christ, that He has come and He has accomplished the salvation of His people. And so, after that, they're in Philippi and they run into this demon-possessed woman. You remember? And she was saying, listen to these men. They have the message of salvation. And Paul got tired of this thing. And he cast the demon out of the woman. And her keepers, her owners, didn't like the fact that the super ability that she had to tell fortunes was gone. So they stir things up. They take Paul and Silas and they beat them with rods. And they throw him into a stinking jail. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember the story? And so there they are. They had sacrificed. Listen, if you go on the mission field, There weren't jet airplanes that could zip you over to China after a two-day trip. It's still a sacrifice, isn't it? To go to China is a sacrifice. Sacrifice of your money, your time, your effort. And why are you doing that? You're doing it out of love for the Lord and love for those people, amen? You want to help them. Anytime you do an effort like that, that's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that comes out of love. And so, he had to sacrifice to get there, even. It was hard. It was difficult. And then, after doing what was right, gets beaten with rods and thrown in a stinking jail. And about midnight, who knows when he figured this out, what he needed to be doing, they began singing to the Lord, worshiping God, in the midst of suffering terribly. Some people might say, well, God, fine fix you have me in. That wasn't Paul. That wasn't Silas. They began worshiping the Lord. They were rejoicing in the Lord, weren't they? They were worshiping God because He is worthy. And that's really the only reason to worship God, the main reason, if you will. Sure, it's good to worship Him because He's done wonderful things for you, but you ought to worship Him because who He is. He is so great. So they began worshiping Him, and God shakes the jail. The doors fly open. The jailer's about ready to kill himself because he thinks that the prisoners are gone. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. And then he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your house. And so that night, he got saved. The Lord saved him. And the Lord saved his family. And they baptized them. They brought them into, if you will, the fold. Okay? Baptism doesn't save you, but it's something that the Lord's commanded. But they came to faith in the living God. And it came out of a love that was willing to sacrifice. And it came out of suffering and difficulty. That's the background. So when Paul says the things that he's going to say to them, in this chapter even, they know that Paul isn't just saying flowery things that sound good. They know he lived it. And by the way, they're also living it. Alright, so let's take a look at this. One more thing. The concept that we get here is not exclusive to Philippians, is it? If you go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Right? And then after that, guess what it has? It has this whole thing about using your spiritual gifts. To be a living sacrifice is to plug into the body of Christ, find out where God wants you, and serve God, sacrifice, love people, and in the midst of all that, you may suffer. Listen, I've been a pastor for 18 years, and Brandon is about 18 years too. You're coming up on that January. Okay. Here. Right. Anytime you do ministry, you are going to meet suffering. That's all there is to it. People are going to lie to you. People are going to lie about you. Your heart is laid out there. Your heart is going to get crushed. If you're not up to that, you just need to go back to the Bible and get up to that. Right? Because He said, be a living sacrifice. Put your whole self on the altar. It is an act of we dead here? Okay. All right. All right. Your heart will be crushed if you're going to serve the Lord. Wow. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How in the world did we miss this? Listen, they didn't teach this stuff to us at seminary, did they, Brandon? My goodness, it was all about, I mean, there's a lot of church growth garbage they taught you. Methods you can do that are really will grow your church. Where in the world do you get that stuff in the Bible? It's not there. One thing I know for sure, God gave us a book. And I don't know much beyond that. But I do know what's in this book is true. And we ought to build our truth based on this book. Amen? And not on tradition is good, but don't build the truth into your life based on tradition. Use tradition. Let the Bible control what you believe. Amen? Let's not take what our culture says is really hip, and this is really how you do the Christian thing. Let's go to the Scriptures and listen carefully to what it says. Amen? Ministry is hard. Your heart will be crushed. But it is worth it. Because it's what life is about. Following Jesus. Following Him in His footsteps. Amen? And in the midst of that, in the midst of sacrificing, in loving, laying yourself out there, in suffering, you can have joy. There is no greater joy than to do that. And isn't that all over the Scripture? That's what we're supposed to do? In this first chapter, we're going to see joy. He's going to mention it. We're going to see prayer. We're going to see that God is going to complete something that He started in you. We'll talk about that when we get to it. What is that that He's going to complete? We're going to see radical love and sacrificial giving of yourself. We're also going to see something called the fruit of the Spirit. Alright, this opening part of the book, you always need to pay attention in Paul's writings to the opening section of the book. And it's not just Paul's writings, it's other writings. Pay attention to how the book is introduced, because it will give you a key to what's beyond that. Alright, so this is like the preamble or the introduction. Love is the mark of a truly saved person. In 1 John 4:7-8, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." What He's saying is, we need to follow what God did. God so loved us that He gave His Son to die suffering the wrath of God on our behalf. And He's saying, follow that. Paul's not doing anything different in this book. It's the same thing. This is a consistent message. The mark of a saved person is, one of the marks is love. And we won't talk about the other ones, but there are some other important marks of a truly saved person. In Galatians 5:13-15, it says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is a consistent message throughout the New Testament. It's clear. God is calling us to love. Not love in liking. See, I like pizza. I love pizza. Oh, man. And you can probably tell I can put a pizza away. Isn't that right, brother? Okay. I'm into that pizza. and it is good. The grease from those pepperonis and the spiciness and the peppers and, man, loaded up with jalapenos. I'll eat it. And then I just keep on eating. And pretty soon I don't love pizza. It's 12 o'clock at night, and I know I can't go to bed because I'm going to have acid reflux really bad. I'm up to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning just so I can lie flat, right? I don't love pizza anymore at that point. We have mixed up in our language what love means. And there's no undoing it except in your own mind. Love is what God did. God saw a need that was great. It was our need. And He came to rescue us. And He laid down His life. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Love does. Love sacrifices, doesn't it? And He says, do that. Do that. All right, let's look at the first verse in Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons. Notice that they're saints. Saint just means a holy one. How do you become a holy one? You have righteousness given to you. And then God also changes your heart, and you want to do what's right. Because God has changed your heart, and you want to obey Him. That's called being born again. That's called the circumcision of the heart. That's what makes you a saint. All right. Now, this church happens to have overseers or pastors or elders. Wow, more than one elder. Ta-da! Isn't that amazing? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That partnership, that koinonia is the word there. And it's a mutuality, a sharing. Now, some people said this is financial. Well, it may very well have been financial. But I think it goes beyond that. I think they love Paul. I think they realized God sent His message to them. And they needed to send that message other places. And they needed to love and pray for Paul. Listen, I would much rather have people praying for me than giving to me. I can guarantee that. If you want to give towards a cause, that's great. And I encourage you to do that. That's important. But far more important is that you pray, that you get involved, your heart gets involved, because you're pleading before the throne of grace that God will bless what goes on in that ministry. Amen? Giving is good. Giving is biblical. I'm not against giving. But I think it's a combination of everything, isn't it? They love Paul. They were willing to sacrifice to help Paul. They engaged in what he was doing with their heart. Now, God is fully committed to your sanctification. Do you remember in John chapter 2, there were these people who saw the miracles that Jesus did? And Jesus, it says that Jesus did, it said they believed on him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. Y'all remember that? John chapter 2. Those people were not saved. Intellectually, they may have had a sense, Jesus must be the Messiah, or who knows exactly what they were believing. They saw miracles. But those who are saved, God has made a total commitment to them. And the commitment is not just that they'll make it to heaven. That's part of it. But the commitment is that they will be brought into the image of God. We started out in the garden in the image of God. Remember? Chapter 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Remember that? And then through the fall, they died spiritually, and that image was marred. And we still are in the image of God. You can say man is made in the image of God, and that's true. But it is so screwed up because of sin. And your children are born dead. You were born dead. And until God comes with His grace and makes you alive, you hate God. You may love religion. You may be very religious. Religious people had the Son of God crucified. Loving your version of God doesn't mean you love God. Until God does a miracle, you do not love Him. It is His grace. And we'll talk more about that as we go through Philippians. God changes you. And He begins this work. You start out dead. He makes you alive by His grace, His quickening power. You're alive for the first time in your life where you want to serve God. And that is the beginning of the process of making you back into the image of God. And as you walk through this life, one of the things that God is doing through all that you go through is He is forming Christ in you. That's what it says in Galatians. Paul said in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 4, he said, I'm in anguish as if in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it says in Colossians. God is at work in your life as long as you're sucking air on this planet. God is at work to form you back so you're more like Jesus. And what is Jesus like? What is the Father like? The Father loved these people who were in danger. He loved them so much He gave His Son. The Son loved us so much that He came and He went to the cross. That's what it looks like to be, that's a taste of what it looks like to be in the image of God. If you're not loving, you're not working towards that image that God is trying to form you into. Just being a religious person and saying, well, you don't want to get too carried away with this Christian stuff about sacrificing yourself and your time and your efforts. I told Brenda about one time. We were visiting. Our families were visiting. She came to Mariana. I don't know if Christy remembers this. But she was playing the piano because she's a great piano player, by the way. Y'all have probably heard her. And I told Brenda, I said, you know, Brenda, I would give anything to play the piano like that except my time, my effort, and my money. And she smiled. That's what it takes. To do the Christian life, you've got to give it all. You have to love radically. And God is going to... That's what God wants to do, to bring you into the image of who He is. Amen? And there's other things to it. His holiness, right? He wants to work holiness in you. He wants to do a lot of things in you. So you're back into the image of God. Amen? Okay. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you die tomorrow, the thing is not done. If you die at 99, the thing isn't done. If you make it to 600, which you won't, it won't be done in this life. But God is at work to form you into His image. And there's lots of things He uses to do that. But He's going to complete this work because He's 100% committed to your sanctification and to bringing you back into the image of God. So, pay attention to what's happening. This is God's plan. Romans 8, the golden chain of redemption. Right? Conform them into the image of God. Right? The image of His Son. This is something He has told us that's what He's doing. So pay attention to your life. Why are these bad things happening? What's going on? I'm living for Jesus and these people are opposing me at the workplace or my neighbor or my family. Why is that? Because God is wanting to crush your heart so you will be broken before Him and call out to Him, and so the glory of God can shine through you. It's His process of making you more like Him. It's not His mean-heartedness. If He was mean-hearted, He never would have saved you. He would have stomped on you and thrown you into the lake of fire. Amen? And you deserve that, almost as much as I deserve that. It is His goodness that He brings you through these difficult things. His goodness. Look at my wife, Angela. He had her marry me. It's His goodness. So that she would have to cry out to God and say, "Dear God, help." Amen. God does that, doesn't He? Paul had difficulty. Part of what the difficulty was that Paul went through on the mission field, because God was changing Paul. An amazing thing, we were talking about this in Sunday school on Sunday, about the love that God is calling us to have. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I could wish that myself were accursed from our brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." I may not quote that exactly. Y'all remember that passage? What is he saying? He's basically saying, if it were possible, I would go to hell so they might be saved. I would endure the wrath of God so they might be saved. I can tell you, with all honesty, I'm not there yet. But isn't that what God did? Now, I'm not trying to lift up Paul. I'm just saying, look what God did in that Christian murdering fella named Paul. And God wants to do the same thing in all of us. That's what God's plan. That's what He's working. He uses His Word. He uses your circumstances. He uses the ministry that you receive, ministry that you do. He's doing a whole bunch of things. And in the process of all that, He wants to conform you into His image. And so pay attention to what God's doing. Yes, He has a 100% commitment. He's going to bring you to heaven. Absolutely. But that's not all He's doing, is it? Verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of your very hard work and just plugging along and earning your salvation." Is that what he said? No. "You're all partakers with me of grace." See, grace is, some people say grace is unmerited favor, and it certainly is that. But it goes way beyond that. It's demerited favor. You've done everything in your life to undeserve it. You have been an enemy of God. You have hated God with every fiber of your being. You didn't think so, but you were doing your own thing. But His grace came, and it changed all that, didn't it? It's demerited favor. Verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I think in the Authorized Version it says the bowels of compassion or something like that. The word is splanknos or splanknizomai. It's talking about this yearning. They talk about their guts because the feeling you get like when you first fall in love and you just feel like, I need to hang around with that person. I'm so in love, right? And they talk about your guts, right? We would say all of our heart. But it's a yearning in his heart. This is not just, "Hey, good to see y'all again. He loved them. He truly wanted to be with them. He cared about them. It was a yearning in his heart. He wanted to be with the people of God. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1? For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that then you may be established. That is, that we may be comforted together by the mutual faith of both of you and me. I may not quote that exactly. That's in chapter 1, right? Y'all remember that? He was yearning. He wanted to be there to minister and to be ministered back to. He loved those people. All those greetings at the end of his letters, he knew those people personally. He was invested. In other words, he laid out his heart. Now, I was a member of First Baptist Church Houston. I don't know what they're doing now. God bless them. I'm not against them. Okay? But that's where I was baptized, and I was there in the beginning of my Christian faith, my walk. But you could walk into that church. Would it hold 10,000 people? Some crazy number. You could walk into that church on Sunday morning and never say hello to a single person. Do your church service still and walk out and never even talk to a single person. There's a problem there. We're to be invested in each other's lives. Yearning to be a blessing to these other people. Amen? Getting to know who they are. Caring about them personally. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God does for us. I was just talking at dinner about with this sister over here. We were talking about the little things that God does. He's invested. He takes care of us in the little tiny things. I shared the story about God's provision. Our washing machine broke. And Angela said, can you take a look at it? I looked at it. I said, well, I don't know. You know, and I tried to get it going. Finally, just totally died. Half an hour later, we get a phone call and says, the person on the other line says, do you need a washing machine? That's a small thing. But it was a big thing in some sense because we didn't have the money to go buy a new washing machine. God knew that. God's tender care for us at that moment. It's a little thing. God's totally invested. He cares about Bill Tinker. Why? You'll have to ask him. But he cares. The intimate details of your life, he cares about you. And we ought to care for one another and have a yearning in our heart to be a blessing to the other people. Get to know them and love them. Seek to help them. Amen? It may just be hanging out with them because they need a friend. Amen? All right. Verses 9 through 11 are one sentence in the original language and in your translation too. Pay attention. This is a very important sentence. Okay? Because he's laying something out. He's laying something out that's very important. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's quite a sentence. God is telling you through the Apostle Paul what he wants to happen in your life. Now, I just lay this out for you. In the book of Philippians, we have four major examples of this, of what we just saw here. This radical self-giving love. The Apostle Paul is the first one we're going to meet. Then we're going to see the chief example in chapter 2. That's the Lord Jesus. Okay? God. And the example he set of this love. Then we're going to see Timothy. We're going to see Epaphroditus. And lastly, in the last chapter, we're going to see the Philippians themselves. those are examples of this radical love. This is what he wants to do. Let's look at that sentence again. Remember how we said God was totally committed to you? He wants to form you into the image of his Son? Let's listen to what he just said in this. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's when Christ returns. He wants your life to change. He's talking to saved people already. And he says, I want your life to change. That's what God is saying. He wants you to be more like Him. That's part of being conformed to His image. That means laying your heart out and seeking God and saying, God, help me to love my wife. Help me to love my kids. Help me to love even Brandon, my pastor. My goodness, it's a tall order, I know. And I know. I love Brandon. I'm not ashamed to say it. He's my best friend outside of my wife. And I know what he's like. He can be very irritating. Oh my goodness. All right. But he wants us to do this. He wants this love to abound, to increase more and more. And follow these examples. You can go home and read the whole book tonight and you'll see it. It's just like when you see on about what this book is about. And this is in the opening section of this book. He's telling you what this book is about. It's his prayer. This is what Paul was praying for them. Lord, that their love would abound yet more and more. Now, there are other things in the book of Philippians. We're going to get to those other things. But this is one of the central truths. Real love sacrifices. And we're not talking about heartburn in the middle of the night because of pizza. Right? All right. We'll break this down. Verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. The word there for knowledge. Let me get my pen. That's right. Epignosis. Okay, epignosis. That's going to bless you, I know. Okay, this is a preposition that's added to it. There is a word for gnosis, and it means knowledge. This is epignosis. It intensifies this word for knowledge. This is knowledge, K-N-O-W-L-E-G-E. Knowledge. And if you will, this is a full knowledge. Full knowledge. So he's used a special word here. You are more invested in understanding something. It's not just passing knowledge here. Okay? This is, he wants you to love and your love to be informed by knowledge. Now you can fill your head with a lot of knowledge, can't you? About how to bake a key lime pie. Whoever bought that thing, thank you. That was good. You didn't bake it, did you? You just bought it. I know when it's baked. Okay, it was good though. How to bake a cake? How to build a car? That's not the knowledge he's talking about, is he? He's talking about the knowledge of God. Your love should be informed with the knowledge of God. And he also says something else here. Discernment. With knowledge and discernment. My wife, when we first got into the ministry here at pastoring, she was listening to this guy on the radio. And he was one of these wishy-washy feel good, church growth, anything goes type preachers. And so he was talking about someone who talked to him, and he said to the preacher, what would you do with someone who was like shacking up with somebody who was part of your church? And he said, well, I just love them more, or some answer like that. And that's not love taking in a full knowledge of God's truth and having discernment, is it? That's not. It's not love that's informed by the Word of God. That's stupidity is what it is. We had just been through a situation where when I arrived at our church, there were two women who were shacking up with their boyfriends who were members of the church. And we had to go talk to them, and we said, we want to help you get things right with God, and that's the last we saw of them. But it would have gone on to church discipline, because that's love. Church discipline is love. Church discipline isn't hatred. Church discipline is love informed by the Word of God, having a full knowledge of what God is saying, and having discernment that the Spirit of God gives you in loving that person. Amen? True love holds people accountable because they're ruining their life. That's what love is. God wants you to love with real love. Not this phony, baloney, anything goes, feel good stuff. That stuff will lead to destruction. It's not love. So He wants our love to abound more and more, but not have it be touchy-feely. Have it be informed in truth, and have you be filled with the Spirit, giving understanding, being brought from the Word of God, and you understanding by God's grace how to handle each situation. Amen? When I love my daughter, what should I be doing? When I love my wife, what should I be doing? When I love a fellow church member, what should I be doing? How can I express that? He wants our love to be informed and to have discernment along with it. Amen? Okay. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. That's right. Isn't it so great? We just love everybody. We've got homosexuals who are deacons. Whoa. Is that really good? Is that really good? And don't believe that that's not an issue in our own convention at Southern Baptist. It's happening this week. Someone's bringing... They're bringing that before the convention for a vote. Aren't they, Brandon? Should we just weep? Should we just close down and just start weeping before God and crying out to God? Maybe we should. This is wicked. That's not approving what's excellent. We want to love in such a way that's informed by the knowledge of God, that's led by His discernment, so that we're loving with an aim towards approving what is good, not what's wicked. Amen? And we can go on. I don't want to get bogged down in that whole issue. It's just an example. The love that we're supposed to show is not touchy-feely. It is a love that's informed by the Word of God. Verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is the fruit of righteousness? That's the fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. All right. There's five things that happen to every person who's a believer. Now, there's more than that, okay? And these are not necessarily the order in which they happen. I'm just going to list them. One, we're justified by faith, right? We're justified by faith. God declares us to be innocent. It's an acquittal. It says that the Bible teaches in Romans 4, God justifies the ungodly. What a scandalous statement God has there. God declares us to be innocent. We really are guilty. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ gets put to our account, right? And God looks down, sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He says, not guilty. It is the standing we have before God. It is a declaration on the part of God. Number two on our list is, you're born again. Born again. Now that's actually the first thing that happens. God brings about the new birth, and you have faith in Christ. Amen? Alright, and you can get that from 1 Peter. Just look in the opening section of 1 Peter. It lays it out really good as far as the order of salvation. Three, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He is there forever. Jesus said, John 14, I'm going to send a Comforter. Spirit of Truth. He's going to be with you forever. God Himself indwells you if you're a believer. Number four, is the law of God is written on your heart. Where do we get that from? We get that from Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah's talking about the new covenant. There's a new covenant that's coming. It's not like the old covenant. Remember the old covenant? They go to Mount Sinai, 50 days out from the Passover, and God thunders down His Ten Commandments. And they said, we'll do it. Right? Moses goes back up on the mountain, receives the tablets of the Ten Commandments, walks down the mountain, and what are they doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. They heard God's audible voice. God Himself spoke from the mountain. And even Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and tremble. It was an awesome scene. The Ten Commandments are on the outside, on those tablets. Years ago, the Lord Jesus died on Passover. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God did something. The law is no longer on the outside. The law is now on the inside. And I have a feeling it has everything to do with the fact that the lawgiver is now on the inside. Forever. The lawgiver is inside of you. Jeremiah 31 says he's going to write His law in your heart. He's changed your heart. People have always been getting born again. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says that God's going to circumcise your heart so you'll love the Lord, and He's going to do it to your children also. So, people have always been being born again. But I think it's significant, 50 days from Passover, God thunders out His Ten Commandments. Look at it, Exodus 19. Add the days up. It's 50 days. 50 days from the Passover 2,000 years ago, God institutes the new covenant with the beginning of the church, and the laws are on the inside. The lawgiver's on the inside. He's there to convict you. He's there to inform you. He's there to help you live the Christian life. The Creator is inside of you. I don't think it's by mistake. He told us in Jeremiah 31 he was going to write it on our hearts. Something else happened on the day of Pentecost, and that is you're made part of the body of Christ. That's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is formed. Never before in the history of the world was there anything about the body of Christ until the church, New Testament era, after Pentecost. We now are members one of another. No mention of this in the Old Testament. Jesus is now doing His ministry on this side of the planet through His own body, who He indwells. He is doing ministry on this planet right here, right now. The big point I want you to see is this. Right here. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. There's one more thing that happens when you're saved, and that's you're filled. You're filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an ongoing thing. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does wine do? It controls you. I've been drunk before. I'm ashamed to say that. Wicked. Okay? It controlled me. What I want, I want the Spirit of God to control me. Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, they were filled again. I believe this is being yielded to God. You repent of your sins and you cry out to God and say, God, help me to love my wife. Help me to love you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to keep your commandments, Lord. Help me to have a clean mind. And you come and you humble yourself. You cry out to God and say, God, forgive me and help me. You become broken before Him, and guess what? He fills you. Because you are saying, take over my life. He's inside of you. The lawgiver is inside of you. He wants you to live out the law. He's there to empower you to do it. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what is the fulfillment of the law? Love. The Creator of the universe wants to take control of your life. That is one of the main secrets to the Christian life, is that the Creator is inside of you, and He wants to change you, and He wants to empower you. He wants you to live the Christian life. He wants to live the Christian life in you and through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who's living in the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20? Christ. Who's doing ministry through the body of Christ? His own body, it's Jesus. You are part of Him now through this thing that God has done. You're ministering and sacrificing for one another. You're having compassion for one another. You're there to rejoice with one another, and you're there to suffer with one another. Amen? You're there to lay yourself out and get your heart stomped on. Isn't that right, Kurt? He's been around long enough. He knows this. And his wife, right? Keith, ever had your heart stomped on since you've been an elder? I don't answer. Okay. All right. This is what He wants us to do. This is what He is doing. This is what He is doing. Filled with fruits of righteousness. Fruit of the Spirit comes out of someone who's yielded. When the Spirit of God takes over, because you are broken and contrite before Him, calling out, begging for His help. And He's all the time saying, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. Remember the publican who went into the temple and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? He went away justified. The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. Now that's justification, but we can kind of get the point. You humble yourself before God, and He works in your life. you don't humble, well, he's still working in your life, but you won't like it as much. Amen? All right. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Now, we need to talk about this. The book of Philippians is a prison epistle. That means Paul is in prison. So what he's about ready to tell them... yeah, so what's for chapter 2? What he's about ready to tell them is something that he is living. Right? He's there. What happened to Paul? He said, the suffering I am going through is helping the church. It's helping the brothers. No doubt the sisters too, right? God is using his suffering. That's not very American, is it? America is about success and production and McDonald's and Walmart and all that stuff. This has nothing to do with that mess. This is radically loving. In the midst of that, you may suffer, and God will use that not only in your life, but he'll help others too. Your suffering is not pointless. It has purpose. There was a sister who passed on, and Brandon knows her. She always liked to get a visit from Brandon. Her name is Doris Sanders. And she suffered greatly in her life. She had a husband who was... I loved her husband. He got saved eventually. And I'm thankful to God for that. But she went through a lot of suffering. And I never saw a greater gift of mercy in anyone besides Doris Sanders. My goodness. You felt ministered just hanging out with her. Isn't that right, Brandon? And she's with the Lord. But it blessed me to be around her. It encouraged me to be around her. I can honestly say, Lord, make me more like Doris Sanders. Because she loved the Lord. And it showed through. Her suffering. This is counterintuitive, but it's true. What she went through and how she loved in spite of it blessed other people. That's weird, isn't it? It's true, though. Paul's in prison, and the brothers in the Lord are getting encouraged. Listen, if Paul can stand and go to prison and not be ashamed of the gospel, my goodness, I better not be ashamed either. And the Holy Spirit is just working that in their hearts. And so the suffering of Paul encouraged them, and the gospel went forward through suffering. Listen, the church at Philippi started out of suffering. Blessing came because there was suffering. Now, we don't seek out suffering. We don't go knocking on some heathen's door and say, will you please punch me in the nose? I just haven't suffered enough today. No, I'm not seeking out suffering. I can guarantee you that. Isn't that right? True, Rodney. We're not seeking suffering. But if in God's providence he brings it, he will use it. So do not... Jesus said, when they persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because they despitefully used me? Yep. Yep. Counterintuitive, but it's God's way. 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, I don't quite understand this, but evidently there were those who said, we can get Paul in even worse trouble. We'll go act like some of his disciples or something and start telling people about Jesus. Now, that's bizarre. But how do you explain the bizarre behavior of any sinner? Right? So something was happening on that order. But what does Paul say? People are going around and saying, you need to believe in Jesus. And guess what? Paul's saying, I don't care if they're saved or lost. I'm glad they're saying it. Because it's true. Amen? All right. That's what's happening there. So, suffering is being used by God. What then? Verse 18. Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Alright, now, I want you to see something. This is a very important point. He's going to talk about deliverance. And this deliverance is not being set free from prison. We would say, man, we need deliverance. I'm in prison. I need deliverance. Pray for my freedom. That's not what Paul is asking. He wants to be delivered. And you'll see this, but I want to tell you what it is. He wants to be delivered from himself. His own sinfulness. His own wickedness. How are we doing on our time, Brandon? 5 minutes. Delivered from his own wickedness. Okay, that's the deliverance that he wants in his life. That's what I want in my life. Now, listen, if I get locked up in jail, I would want people to pray for me. Okay? Lord, please get him out of there. But that's where I am right now. That's not what Paul's asking for. We run from difficulty, don't we? We don't like it. Jesus didn't run from difficulty. The Apostle Paul didn't run from difficulty. I think that has something to do with following God, not running from difficulty. Amen? All right, let's listen to what he says. You'll see this. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay? What does he want deliverance from? Himself! Lord, if you want me to die for you, praise the Lord. If you want me to live, I'm going to live for you. He's not seeking deliverance from the difficulty. He's seeking deliverance from himself. Can you see it? Let's listen to what else he has to say. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I'd like to die. How many of you said, man, I sure would like to die tonight and go to be with Christ? That's what he said. It's far better. Sure would be great. But I want you to see something. Remember what our theme is? Radical love that's willing to sacrifice and even suffer and meeting that with joy. He's about ready to say, you know, that'd be far better, but y'all need my help. In a weird sense, God's apparently giving him a choice here, which I don't think he does that very often, but apparently with Paul he was. And Paul's saying, instead of doing what would be far better and more enjoyable, I'm going to hang around here and go through difficulty because you need my help. I want to help you. What is that? That's sacrificing, isn't it? Now, we don't think about dying as something, man, let's go. But that is what he's saying. It would be far better just to be die, because I'll be with God. He knew where he was going. So what he's saying is, I'm willing to forego that because there's a need down here. You need my help. He understood what his office was. He knew what God had done with him and what he was doing. He knew they needed his help. And so he says, I'm going to hang out. In other words, willing to sacrifice because of love. It's all through this book. All right. Verse 43, I'm hard pressed between two. My desire is to depart to be and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming again to you. Now we'll probably end with this verse because I don't think we're running out of time. But let me say something about this verse. So that in me you may have ample cause to give glory to Christ because of my coming again to you. The thing he was concerned about is that Christ should be magnified. You'll get to boast on what God did. If God brings me out of prison and brings me back to you, you'll be able to say, look what God did! And who gets the glory then? Where was Paul's focus? I say it ought to be our focus. Amen? The glory goes to God. He wants them to be able to boast. Isn't that great? We prayed and look what God did! Wow, this is a different mindset. We need to change the way we think. Amen? We need to conform the way we live our lives and what we believe based on what it says in the Word. Amen? That's what we need. Brandon, you want to close this in prayer?